Amen. George, if you don't mind killing the lights, we're still going to have quite a bit of light with the Christmas lights, aren't we? Do y'all need them killed in there? Are y'all okay? Well, is the TV on? Oh, okay. Well, wait no more. Okay, we're going to start out by reviewing today. I don't know what else is going to go wrong this morning, but that's okay. We're going to start out by reviewing. We're about halfway through the zodiac, and so I'm going to test you to see. I've already lost everybody when I said I'm going to test. Of course, this isn't a written test. It's not an oral test. Forget the test. It's just to help us remember what we've gone over so far. What you're looking at is all 12 signs of the zodiac. Here they are, around like this. And, of course, here's the sun, and this is the earth. As the earth goes around the sun in its yearly orbit, we see different constellations as the earth goes around the sun. Here is May, and in May you can see Libra right here. All the winter constellations are over here. And you can't see the winter constellations because, see, this is the dark side of the earth, because the sun is facing this way. So during the day, you can't see the winter constellations because of the sun. It blocks out the light. But you can see at night, you can see these constellations. So we go around, and by the time we get to September, then you're seeing these constellations over here, which would be getting about to the fall. As the sun comes around here, you get to January, which we're pretty close to that. These are the winter constellations you see here. And by the time you get all the way back to here, where you started, this is just an arbitrary point of what I'm showing, where it started. I just picked May, and you see those constellations. Each one of these constellations take up 30 degrees of this arc this circle around the sun. So you have 12 signs of the zodiac, that's 360 degrees. And 30 degrees is kind of analogous to 30 days in a month. So it takes about a month to go through each one of the constellations. And as we see a constellation coming in, it looks like the constellations are moving around us, but actually it's the Earth rotating on its axis that makes it look like the constellations are moving across the sky. Are y'all with me up to that point? Now, this arc here is an invisible arc that we call the zodiac or the ecliptic. That's where all, and if I took you outside and it was night, where from our perspective right now, that ecliptic or the arc of the zodiac goes from over here around like over to here. See that? But now, that's because it's the winter. If it's the summer, then it would be going like this. It'd be going a lot more overhead because of the earth is on its axis and it does that. North is this way. South is this way. Okay, are y'all ready to remember? What is the first constellation that we start with, and it's proper that we do? Does anybody remember what it is? Virgo. Here's Virgo right here. And what does Virgo stand for? The Virgin. See, we're starting out really easy, aren't we? Right on target. So here is the is Virgo and the three constellations. Now, each constellation, each sign of the zodiac, has three constellations that are associated with it. They're called deacons, but it's spelled D-E-C-O-N-S. This one looks like it has four. Here is the Southern Cross. It's just put there to give a location. So remember what Coma Berenice is? Actually, the Berenice was added later. This is the virgin-born child. This is like you can think of Mary sitting and holding the Christ child. Then we come down here, and this is Centaurus. This is the anointed one that is despised, and he's carrying a lance. Now, if you remember where that is in perspective, it'll help you on the next constellation. Then we have Boötes, which is the shepherd that protects. Okay, what is the next constellation? Libra. Okay, now I'm going to ask you from now on. I'm going to ask you the question, and don't say it if you know it, because I want to give people enough time to see if they can think of it for themselves, and then I'll just give it to you. Okay. So the next constellation, like you said, is Libra, right here. And by the way, one reason we start with Virgo is because when you go to the New Testament, what do you find right off the bat in the Gospels? You see the virgin birth. So we start there. And the next one is Libra. Now, what does Libra represent? Don't say it. Okay, you got it? See if you were right. The scales. Now, it's not like scales on a fish. It's talking about the old-timey scales that had a bar that would go across and a little basket hanging down, and you would measure things, the weight of them, by putting something on one side and on the other side to see if they balance out. So here is the scales, the old-timey kind right here. We also have down here the Southern Cross, which we can't see from the Northern Hemisphere, but it represents, of course, the cross that Christ paid for our sins on. Then you have Lupus here, which is the victim. Now, the thing, do you remember the significant thing about these two constellations, specifically with Centaurus, which was the despised one. It's a centaur. Centaur is half horse, half man, and he's carrying a lance. Well, Centaurus would be right in here, and the lance is going to impale Lupus, which is the victim. Now, Jesus Christ is Centaurus, because the despised one, because he went into his own, and they recognized him not, and they despised him. So you have Jesus Christ over here as Centaurus, but Lupus, which is the victim, being impaled by the lance, who does that represent? It represents Christ as well. So, and that speaks of his voluntarily going to the cross. Then we have up here, see, you have the cross, you have the victim, you have the scales of justice. Not much good news in all that so far, is it? Until we get to the third one, we have the crown. Corona Borealis. And here is the crown, because even though Christ was a sacrifice and had to suffer the cross, he is going to get the crown. So even in each one of these 30 degrees, in each one of these constellations with its deacons, has a story. So that's the story in that one. What do we have next? Now, you can tell me if you know the constellation. You can say that, but when it gets to what it represents, you kind of keep it to yourself. So what is the next one? Scorpio, right? Here it is right here. And what does it represent? Now, here's where you don't say it. You just think about it. But this one's pretty easy, isn't it? What does it represent? The scorpion, right. But what does the scorpion mean? This is one of my favorite ones. And here we have Scorpio here. He looks like a scorpion. Even the most of the constellations don't look exactly like the image that they are depicting, but this one does. You have Scorpion, and this is where his stinger is, and he's about to sting. This is Ophiuchus here, the serpent handler. He's about to sting him on the heel. But look at Ophiuchus has his foot on the head of scorpion, which refers to Genesis 3:15 of Christ is going to crush the head of Scorpio. So Scorpio represents Satan, and also Satan is represented by serpents. Remember the snake here, the serpent? So we have three constellations that are in this 30 degrees of the sky. You also have Hercules up here. Hercules represents Christ as well. He's got this three-headed monster, and he's got a club. What do you think he's about to do with that club? He's going to take care of this Hydra. It looks like Hydra. Now, what I didn't say yet is you have the serpents reaching up for the crown. The only reason that the crown is there is because it's strategically located to demonstrate that this is what the serpents, what Satan is trying to do. He's reaching for the crown. But this represents Christ, Ophiuchus, which is holding him from doing it, and then Satan is going to get his he's going to get head crushed here. He's going to get it here as well. He's in bad shape. What's the next one? Sagittarius, right here. What does it represent? No, don't say. Sagittarius, the archer. Remember, we have another centaur this time. Here it is right here, half horse, half man. And he's got his bow pulled. And I was going to highlight this for you, but see if you can see it. Or maybe you can tell me, how can you find Sagittarius? What are you looking for when you look in the sky to find this constellation? The teapot, right. And so here's the teapot. See if you can find it. Maybe back in the back it might be hard. But here's the handle right here. And it goes up to the top. This is the top of the teapot. Here's the spout here, and then the bottom goes back over here. You see it? That's the teapot. And it's incorporated in Sagittarius. Of course, we have Ara here, which is the altar of fire. And fire represents judgment, and it's pointing down towards the hell and darkness and so forth. Then we have Draco the dragon. He represents Satan as well. And in the next constellation, you'll see he's going to get his head crushed as well. So if you are a serpent or a scorpion or a dragon, anything that represents Satan in the message in the stars, you're in big time trouble, because the Lord Himself is going to take care of you. And then we have Lyra the harp, and Lyra the harp represents the joyful singing, because God has conquered all of these things. It's the sacrifice, and it's an eagle, because some of them have an eagle superimposed on the harp. We went over that. Okay, what's the next one? Capricorn. And don't answer, but what does it represent? Do you remember? Can you see what it looks like here? See all these. Here's Scorpio. You can see kind of what they look like. Capricorn represents, I bet most of you won't get this right, but it represents the sea goat. Not she goat, sea goat, S-E-A. Here's why. Here's Capricorn here. The constellation looks kind of like a, I don't know what it looks like. It's kind of like a real broad head of an arrow. Anyway, it's called the sea goat because you have the front part here as a goat and the back part as a fish. The front part, you have the goat is dying. This is representing Christ being sacrificed. But then in the back, you have the tail of a fish, which is connected to Delphinus up here, talking about the live part. So in the centaur, you have Christ depicted as part horse and part man, which is representative of the dual nature of Jesus Christ, which is part God. Well, he's all God and he's all man, but he's two natures in one. And he's suffering, he's dying. The next thing we see in the deacons is Sagitta, which is the arrow of God, which represents his opinion about sin. In other words, this is his wrath poured out on sin, is the arrow. A minute ago we had Sagittarius and the archer with the bow drawn. We know who was depicting Christ as having that, oh, you know what I forgot? Let me go back to here just a second. Something that was important I was going to show you. Scorpio. Here it is. Sagittarius, that is pointing this arrow. If we could put them together, I did on one slide, but I don't have it here. Scorpio is right here. Here's his tail. He comes around like this and comes up like this. Big constellation. And the heart of Scorpio is right there. The arrow is pointed right at the heart of the Scorpio, which represents Christ's victory over Satan and his minions and so forth. And so what I'm showing you here is that the arrow doesn't show anyone in particular who is using it. It's just depicting God's just judgment and His wrath poured out on sin. Then you have Aquila the eagle, and this is a mighty eagle, but he's falling. He is wounded. All these star names, by the way, is where we get the actual story, the account of what these constellations mean. And this is, I think, Alcair here means wounded and falling and so forth. So you have a goat that is representing the sacrifices. I don't know how many goats and sheep were sacrificed in the Old Testament for sins. Hundreds of thousands, if not millions of them. Now we have an eagle that is wounded and falling. But we always don't leave on a bad note in any of these constellations. Then we have Delphinus, the dolphin that is jumping. See the smile on it here? I showed you some pictures of actual dolphins, and they seem like they always have a smile. Well, he's smiling because here he is leaping out of the water. And every time that I see Delphinus now, I think about when Christ returns. If we're here in our still living, which is very possible we may be, these bodies are going to be transformed, and we're going to leap off of this earth up into the sky to be with Christ. Those who are already dead are going to be resurrected, and those old dead bones and that old stinking thing is going to jump out of this earth up into the arms of the Lord. And that's what Delphinus, the dolphin, is portraying. Okay, what do we have after Capricorn? Aquarius, right? But you probably don't know what it depicts because we hadn't got there yet. That's what we're going to go over today. But I'll show you what it depicts. It depicts the water bearer. The water bearer. So, what in the world is a water bearer? Water barrel. Well, there is kind of a water bearer. A water barrel in there. I have this upside down. No wonder. So give me just a moment where I can get the new slide going here. One of these days I need to take a picture of what I'm looking at here and show it to you, and you'd be more gracious. Well, you're gracious anyway, but you would see I'm like the guy behind the curtain in The Wizard of Oz, pulling levers and... Okay, here we are. Here is the constellation of Aquarius and its deacons, the associated constellations that go with it. Now, can y'all see this red Y that I have right here? When you're looking at this in the sky, all these stars around here, it's just a blur. But one thing that does stand out, it's very distinct, this Y, which is in a water jar. Now, this depicts a man. He is kind of kneeling down. Not all of them show him kneeling down, but they all have this in common. He is pouring water out of a jar, a big urn type thing. The Y is located in the urn. And then you have the water flowing down into the fish's mouth. And then, y'all recognize this, Pegasus, the mighty horse. And then we have Cygnus the swan. And it tells a fascinating story. So I'll just, I guess I ought to show you a few more slides regarding the what we're going to do is just focus mainly right now on this constellation, Aquarius. Show you what it looks like. In the sky, now what we've done is connected the dots. This is what the actual star figure looks like. Now you would say, you get a water bearer out of that? Well, again, it's not the formation of these stars that we can depict with specificity what this image represents. It's the name of the stars that tell us. But you can see here, see the Y again? I put the Y in orange this time so it stands out. Here is another depiction of Aquarius. And here is the urn. Here's the guy that's pouring it. And this represents the water flowing out of it. Now, Aquarius depicts a man pouring water out of a container that never empties. He is pouring water that constantly pours. I've seen before, I don't remember where it was, I've seen where there was just a sheet of plexiglass and there was a faucet that was attached to it. This was at a science fair, by the way. And water was coming out of that faucet. It appeared like there was no pipes connected to it, and it constantly ran out. I'm sure there was a drain. It'd go down and cycle that water around. And I thought about that when I see this, and I think water constantly coming out. The water bearer never runs out of water is the point. I want you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 4, verse 7. John chapter 4, verse 7. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman therefore said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink of water since I am a Samaritan woman?" The Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans, and that is an understatement. They hated each other. And so here you have a somewhat of a racial distinction. The Samaritans and the Jews did not even speak, and now you have a man, commanding the Samaritan woman to draw him water. So this was just not done. This was very unusual to begin with. Verse 10. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." If you underscore that, living water. She didn't know who Jesus was. Just some Jewish man that came up, and he's saying, "If you knew what I have to offer, you'd be more than willing to give me water, and she would receive living water." Verse 11. And she said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water?" So he's already piqued her interest. She forgot about all these superfluous racial distinctions and social rules and so forth. He said living water, and he's got her attention. What is this living water? Now, verse 12. "You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle. Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water shall not thirst again." And I don't know, but I think... What's the matter, Cindy? Can you turn... I'm straining here. This is a little print, and I... Okay, thank you. Okay. I don't even have my right glasses on. Oh. Okay. Okay. She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." And I think when he said this water, I think he was maybe pointing to himself. And she was, what do you think she thought at that point? I mean, no doubt, he had her attention. And she was thinking, this is indeed a strange encounter. He's talking about living water, and now he's mentioned living water again, and he says it's a well of water springing up to eternal life. Verse 15, the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw." So she still doesn't get it completely yet, does she? She's still thinking, he's got something that is going to allow me not to be thirsty, that I won't have to come all this way and get water and carry it back. Now, you know, we're all a bunch of spoiled people. I don't think hardly any of us carry water anymore. But it used to be that you would have to have a heavy urn or some kind of jar made out of clay that was probably heavy to begin with. And then you had to take that and carry it to bathe in, to drink out, to drink and to wash, all this. And they had to do it every day and maybe more, you know, several times to come to the well to have enough water. And so she thought she was really getting a deal here if he could give her something that she wouldn't have to make this trip every day. She still doesn't get what he's talking about. And he said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." And the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly." What do you think she said then? Oh, man. Whew! This guy is not who I thought. He's offering me all these things. He knows everything about me. Well, what would you do if you came to a stranger under these conditions and he started telling you all about things that no one, no stranger would ever know? She's just about got it, though. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." I guess so. "Our fathers worshipped in these mountains, and you people say in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Now, see, she's trying to make a distinction. They didn't worship in the same place. And she's saying, I don't understand what you're saying. Something is marvelous about what you're saying, but you have your religion and we have our religion. You worship where you want to worship and we worship where you want to worship. You worship where you want to worship. So it's okay if you have a differing opinion. She still doesn't get who he is or what he's offering. And then verse 21. And he said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews." Now see, this is an important distinction because he had to let her understand, you don't know what you're talking about. You're acting as if I have my ways and you have your ways and it doesn't make any difference. It does make a difference. And your way is not correct. For salvation is of the Jews, and the temple is in Jerusalem, and there is only salvation in one. That's what he's telling her. In verse 23, when he says that the hour is coming when all true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. What do you think she's thinking at this point? She's still trying to connect the dots, but it's kind of, she probably still looked a little bit like y'all looked like when I put Aquarius up there without the connection of the dots. I mean, all you could, all you could see was maybe the Y in there. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Well, the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. She still hasn't got it. She doesn't know she's talking to the Messiah. And then Jesus Christ pulls back the veil and he says, Jesus said to her, I, who you speak to you, are he. In other words, he's saying, I am the Messiah. Wow. What do you think happened in her own soul when he said that? Did she believe him? Well, let's see. And at this point, his disciples came and they marveled that he had been speaking with a woman, yet no one said, what do you seek or why do you speak with her? Now, the disciples' timing is perfect, isn't it? After all this discourse, finally, he says to her, you're talking about the Messiah, and when he comes, you're talking to him right now. I am Messiah. And this is the climax of the whole conversation. And who just stumble onto the scene? The disciples. And what are they doing? What's he doing talking to a Samaritan? And they don't ask him anything. They're drawing their own conclusions. Verse 28. So the woman left her water, went into the city and said to the men. And actually this word went means she sprinted there. And she, at this point, what would you do? Is she worried about the water jug anymore? She left her water there. She's not even concerned about water. She has met the Messiah and she believed him. We'll see that. She runs into town in verse 29. Come see a man who told me all things that I had done. And this is not the Christ, is it? And they went out. In other words, she's asking them. If she just went out and said it to them, I met Messiah, what would they say? This is a woman telling men that they saw him. Oh, get out of here. What do you mean? So she's very intelligent. She said, he's told me everything that I ever did. Could he be the Messiah? So he piqued their interest. They just didn't squash her what she said. They're going to go find out for themselves, see. If she would have told them that he was Messiah, they're not going to believe a woman. But when he said, could this be the Messiah? Oh, well, we'll go check that out. We'll find out. We'll put our stamp of approval, yay or nay, on that. So all this was going on. Verse 30. They went out of the city and were coming to him. And in the meanwhile, the disciples were requesting him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. Boy, was that an understatement. They were always living right on the surface. Anything that was of a spiritual nature, they just didn't get. When Christ was talking to the multitudes and said, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, then I have nothing to do with you. You know, I mean, they didn't understand. A lot of times they took what he meant symbolically as being literal. And a lot of times they would take what he meant literal as symbolic. And people still do that today. And the disciples therefore were saying to one another, no one brought with him anything to eat, did they? You see how much they understood what he said? That he had other food? He says, I have food that you do not know about it. And he's still speaking about spiritual food and they're still in the worldly realm. And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, there are yet 4 months, and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look to the fields, that they are white with harvest. What is he talking about here? They knew the weather, and they knew when it was time to harvest according to the season. But he said, lift up your eyes. And I think at this point, the men from town and the woman was coming back. And he says, look up your eyes and see the fields are white with harvest. They wouldn't even speak to Samaritans, much less give them the gospel. And this is what Christ was saying. Lift up your eyes. Look, the food that I have is the food of the gospel. It's the food of God's word. And here comes the people. They're coming down. It's like the fields. This is the time for you to start talking to these people and give them the gospel. They weren't getting any of that. Verse 36, already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true, one sows and another one reaps. I sent you to reap that which you have not labored, others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. So he's saying that, look, I've already planted. I've already planted the seed. He's already talked to the woman. She's talked to the men. And now it's for you to reap what others have harvested. In other words, he was essentially challenging them to give the gospel to all these men who were coming down. Verse 39. And from that city... many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all the things that I have done. So when the Samaritans came to him, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Now this just wasn't done. Jews staying with Gentiles? These people believed the gospel, that he was the Messiah. And many more believed because of his word. They were saying to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. What did he give her? Living water. And There you go. You can kill this light now, if you will, George. And what is the water bearer pouring out? He's pouring out living water. And here's another picture of him. Here he is, the urn and the water pouring out into the fish's mouth. This fish, though, is not depicted right. Most of them have his mouth open. This fish is asleep, I guess. I don't know what his problem is, but... here's a few star names. This star right here in the right shoulder of the water bearer is Sadamelik, and Sadamelik. These are Arab names, and it means the record of pouring out. Then we have Sadalasud, Sadalsuud, and it means he pours out. Then we have Meon, M-E-O-N, means the urn. And then we have Sheet, S-H-E-A-T, which means who comes and returns here. And then we'll just drop down to Piscis austrinus. This is the fish. And the fish is... by the way, Piscis is the word for fish, and Austrinus means southern, because we're going to go to a constellation called Pisces, which also has to do with fish, but this one is distinguished from those two because it's the southern. This is the southern fish, Piscis austrinus. And there's only one really dominant star in this fish, and it's Fomahalt, F-O-M-A-U-H-A-U-T, fomahaut, and it means the mouth of the fish. So whoever drew this fish didn't know what that star meant, because it looks like his eye. It should be his mouth open. Let me go back. I won't go back to take too long, but the one that we originally showed the mouth of the fish is open. So we have the fish is, the water illustrates the endless flow of blessings we receive from God. And what comes to mind when you hear that? It's a visual that we see, that I have, that most of you know of. You've seen many times. You see here the water bearer pouring all these blessings to this fish with it. There you go, Grace Pipeline. Yeah, the Grace Pipeline. I don't know if I have that next or not, but let me see. No, I'm going to Pegasus next. I'll go up here. So I want you to, before, we don't have much time left, so let me go to another part of, I want you to turn to John chapter 7, verse 37. We're going to get a little more of the water here. Close out with the scriptures on water. John 7:37. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, quote, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." Now I want you to underline anyone. Anyone is thirsty. The water he's offering is what? Living water, eternal life. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Drinking is positive volition. Drinking is believing the gospel. And then it says in verse 38, "He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of" what? "Living water." 39. "But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those whom believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." So what he was talking about, he was talking to believers in the age of the Jews. They're still in the before the day of Pentecost. It was not church age believers, and the Spirit that he's talking about of living waters was going to take place 50 days after Christ resurrected, and that is the day of Pentecost, where they would receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the sealing of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit. All these things would take place then, but it didn't take place here. He was announcing what was going to take place. Y'all square on that? Okay. Turn to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, 25 and 26. Now Ephesians 5 is where we have the scriptures that should be read at weddings instead of 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the first 10 verses are known as the 1 Corinthians 13 is known as the love chapter, because love is kind, love is peaceful, and all these things. But that's not for essentially those who are being wed. That's for every believer. What? 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is the love chapter, but in Ephesians chapter 5 is where we have the information that should be given for the bride and groom. But in the latter part of that, in Ephesians 5:25, it says the following. Husband, these are directions for the husbands. He's already given directions to the wives. He says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word. Now here you have water again, washing. And this is talking about the church. So the washing part of that, it refers what we would call rebound, or acknowledging our sins. And then with the Word is Bible doctrine. That's the intake of the Word. So here we have water used in a symbolic way of the water washing us when we rebound, when we acknowledge our sins to God. And with the Word, we are again are sanctified by the doctrine that we learn. Believers are sanctified by confession of sin and by the intake of the Word. In fact, you can't even take in the Word until, first of all, you are cleansed by acknowledging your sins to God. Now turn to Exodus 17. Did the Jews who were in the wilderness have a problem with water? They constantly were having trouble with water. They had too much water at the Red Sea, didn't they? And then they crossed it and they didn't have enough water. And then they found water that was not drinkable. But here we are at Exodus chapter 17, verse 1. And all the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin, according to the command of the Lord. Underline that. According to the command of the Lord. They weren't just wandering around out there lost, willy-nilly, not knowing where they were going. The Lord led them to where they were. And they camped at Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Now, what does that tell you automatically right there? It wasn't that they had bad luck or they had a bad navigator. The Lord led them to that point. Does the Lord ever lead you to a no-water situation? Do you recognize that it's the Lord who led you to that location? Or did you just have bad luck? By the way, just remove that from your vocabulary, luck. Verse 2. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" Now, why would they go to Moses? Did they think he had a hidden water well somewhere? Did he think that he had some water truck or something? So they have no water, and that shows how much they were thinking. They go to Moses and say, "Give us water." And so Moses says, "Look, you're quarreling with me, but you're testing the Lord." They should have recognized this is a spiritual test. Are you going to quarrel with your leaders? Are you going to obey your leaders and wait for me to provide? Verse 3. But the people thirsted there for water, and they grumbled against Moses and said, "Why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" That's really intelligent, isn't it? All the things that God did to get them out of bondage from Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, provided everything for them. But now, Moses, it's your fault. Now we figured it out. God did all this. You were conspiring to bring us out here just so we could die in the desert of thirst. That's how stupid we are when we forget about doctrine. There's a purpose for everything. Verse 4. So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do to this people? A little more and they will stone me." I mean, they were going to Moses with rocks in their hands. Then I love what the Lord says to Moses here. Then the Lord said to Moses, pass before the people. In other words, Moses, don't go and hide in your tent. Don't try to avoid them. Get out in the middle of them. Pass before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Oh, I like that too. It's not the pastor, it's the deacons too. They have to face this as well. Get out there in front of those people. Moses better be trusting the Lord or else they're all toast. So, take some of the elders of Israel and take in your hand your staff with which you struck the Nile and, look at this, and go. What two words did Moses need to say when he said that? Yes, sir. This is not a request. Is this something Moses wanted to do? What do you think these elders wanted to do? If the word got out and they saw Moses coming, they could run, hide, get under their tent or bed or whatever. Verse 6, then the Lord says, behold, I will stand before you there on the rock. And by the way, the Hebrew word for rock here is tsur, T-S-U-R, and it means a sharp, jagged rock. I will stand there on the rock. I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and what? Water will come out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he named the place Massah, which means testing, and Meribah, which means complaining. Because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel, and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? By the way, in your margin, you might write this scripture, Isaiah 55:1. Isaiah 55:1 says, for everyone who thirsts, come to the water. Now Moses did what he said, and God did what he said, and the people had water to drink. Did they deserve it? No. None of them deserved it. Now, just for the sake of time, I'm going to read Psalm 78, verses 15 through 17. You can turn to it if you want. But when I heard this, for so long, when I heard about him striking the water and water came out, I thought it would be like a faucet. And they would go and they'd hold up their jars and have to wait for it to fill. Is that what you thought? Or maybe a little creek coming out? The water started coming out of this rock? Psalm chapter 78, verse 15 through 17. He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them abundant drink, like the ocean depths. He brought forth streams also from the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. Boy, you know, they could swim in this water. Going from thirst to, it was a gusher. You can imagine they were so thankful. Oh, thank you, Lord. We'll never question you again. We will be obedient. You saved our lives in this multitude of water. But verse 17 says, yet they still continued to sin against him, to rebel against the Most High in the desert. Doesn't that describe man? Doesn't that describe us? Here we have the water bearer, Jesus Christ, who pours out the water. And it's a never-ending flow. You always have enough. You can get as much as you want, and it's always there. But people simply don't have the gratitude, and they complain to Meribah. To complain and gripe and moan. There's a few other words I like to use, but I won't use. That's what we're talking about. So, that's a little bit about Aquarius. I have two more scriptures I'm going to go to, but I'm out of time. And to do with water. Water is a big deal in the Bible, isn't it? And so we have the water bearer. And if you're ever in a place where you can see that Y, those stars that are in the Y, you can think of that's the urn, that's the jar that the water bearer, our Lord, is pouring out into the fish's mouth. And the fish's mouth has to be open, though, doesn't it? Some fish want it and some don't. I'd like everyone please to bow your heads and close your eyes. This is the time that I give the gospel to those who want this living water. Well, it's simple. The only way that you can receive that living water is to believe on the Son of God, which is Jesus Christ, who went to the cross. He died for your sins, my sin. He was buried and then resurrected from the grave, just like Delphina jumping out of the water. And now He offers eternal life, this living water, to anyone who will trust in Him and Him alone for their eternal salvation. Now, Father, we're so thankful that we have the time and the opportunity to focus on this message in the stars and compare it to what the gospel has to say in the scriptures and these accounts where people just didn't get it. We pray that we will get it, that we will have this living waters coming out of us like a stream as we give the gospel and your truth to others. We have opportunity now during this Christmas season to see people that we normally don't. We pray that you will give us the will, the courage, and the knowledge that we need in order to offer the living water to them as well. And we pray this all in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.